Holding on Lamed Ches Amud Beis, a little past the middle of the Amud, the line begins on Midaita. We mentioned in the Mishnah, we've been talking the last couple of Mishnayos about Mudu Hanah Mechaveri, what kind of Hanah you are and aren't allowed to do. So now, another one, Amar Rabbi Yaakov, Hamadu B'no L'Talmud Torah, somebody who makes a neder on his son having to do with learning. Now, the Rambam says that that means, and then many other Rishonim also learn, that it means that the son is learning Torah. So the father figures, he makes a neder that he's not going to have he's not going to have his son do malacha for him in order not to distract him from his learning.
Not going to do what?
He's not going to have the son do any malacha for that normally his son would do for his father because he doesn't want to distract him from his learning. That's Hamadu B'no L'Talmud Torah. The Rambam learns the other way around, and some other Rishonim also mentioned that as an alternative chat, but it's the other way around. The son doesn't want to learn, and therefore the father makes a neder that he's not gonna do anything for the son until he's ready to buckle down and learn. Either way, Mutu l'malas lechavis shamayim, he's allowed to fill up for him a barrel of water, or lahad lechlois aner, or to light a candle for him, because those are small kinds of things. According to the first explanation that we're talking about, it's a matter of vigil Torah of the son. Small things like that are not really going to be mevatel him from learning, so we assume that the father never meant to include those in the first place. Or according to the other way of looking at it, that it means that the father was saying, I'm not going to allow my son to have enough from me unless he starts learning. Small things like that he didn't mean to include.
But he cannot give him money.
You can't give him money. Rabbi Yitzchak Omer Litzlitz L'Dug Cotton, and Rabbi Yitzchak says another thing he can do for him, again, depending on the two different possibilities one can do for the other, as the case may be, is to roast for him a small fish. Again, because that's considered a small kind of hanah. We assume that that wasn't included.
Also, but there is a mitzvah for the all out.
But here, the father.
So how the son to the father. So how the, if the son was mitzvah, how could you neder it?
Same way as you can make a neder not to sit in a sukkah
but
in a mitzvah,
like he already, listen, it's an obligation on the son, but also you can't stop anybody to do it.
En ma'achilin lo la'odam davar ha'asuloi, we've learned before, that en ma'achilin la'odam davar ha'asuloi, we've learned the concept before, that if you have something which is also to a person, you can't force him to accept that hana. If this father makes a neder that any hana that my son could give me, I will be also from, because I want him to be able to sit and learn, then that's it. The son can't do these things.
No,
I understand the question.
How the father would take a neder which would prevent his son to fulfill a mitzvah.
Same way as we've had previous cases, you can do that. You can make a neder about that you won't sit in a sukkah, and it's how a husband is able to ask through the hanah mitzvah that a neder is chal on a chefta, and therefore in this case it's chal on the hanah that the son could do on the things that the son could do for the father. We had previously, we talked about in Ksubas and also in Armasechta, about a case where a husband makes it, or wife makes a neder, not that hana of your tashmish is also on me, and then tashmish becomes also, even though that's also a mitzvah of oina. So yeah, that such things are possible.
Mitzad
that a neder is able to be chal on a dram mitzvah kidvar rishus. We learned that in the second paragraph.
Okay.
The Ran points out another example of something that the son would be able to do for the father in this case, that if the father is an important person, or if the mother, either way, I have somewhere over there, yeah, I didn't bring them over. Important people, or women, don't always go to the marketplace to buy things. So if the father is an important person, or if the neder instead was from the mother rather than the father, then the son is also allowed to go shopping for them.
If the father
has made a neder, according to the explanation that the parent made the neder, the son should not do anything for them in order not to distract them from learning. However, if the father is an important person, or if instead of a father it's a mother, either way, people like that don't usually go shopping in the marketplace, then the son is also allowed to go shopping for them. But again, we assume that wasn't meant to be included in the neder.
Are we talking about sons who's after bar mitzvah?
It doesn't matter. The pashtus, it could be moflas amochlish. Doesn't really matter. Yeah. Oh, I forgot to turn on the lights over there. I don't know. Okay. Amr Rabbi Yirmiyahu, Amr Rabbi Yochanan, another one, Hamudu Hanah Mechaveiro, somebody who is Mudu Hanah from somebody else, Mutar Lashkos Kos Shal Shalom. He's still allowed to give him to drink a cup of Shalom. What's a cup of Shalom? My new. Hacha Tagimu, here in Bavel, thank you. Here in Bavel, they explain that a cup of Shalom is Kos Shal Beis HaEvel, is the cup that you give the Ovel and the other people to drink in a Beis HaEvel. We learned early on in Ksubas that they used to have, they'd give the Ovel 10 cups of wine in order to help calm him down and make him feel better. So you're allowed to do that. The Ma'arava Amri, you know, it's Israel, they said Kos Shal Beis HaMelechah. It means the cup that you give somebody to drink, a cup of wine that you give them after they bathe in the bathhouse. You're very overheated after the bathhouse. You drink something cool. You drink a certain mixture of wine and spices and whatever in order to cool yourself off. Either way, the idea is that either, again, that's just giving him the cup is considered a minor hana, and therefore it wasn't meant to be included. Or there's also the idea Tosfos Rid says, for example, specifically about the bathhouse one, that since it's a natural thing, you know, everybody is sharing this cup after the bathhouse in order to cool themselves off. If you don't hand it to the guy who you're muda hana from, it would be like a disgusting thing to do. That was never meant to be included in the neder that you're gonna keep something so basic away from him, basically. Yes, that's what we're saying. Yeah, but there's also the Ravid, for example, talks about that maybe because we're not necessarily talking about if you were to take your own water and give it to him, sure, that would be giving him hanah, which would be also. But here, where the cup is already filled up and you're just handing it to him, that's not considered such a big hanah. The Mishnah had said that somebody who's mudah hanah from somebody else is not allowed to feed his animal, whether a behemoth tahor or a behemoth tameah. And then we had the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer who differentiated. He said that a behemoth tahor not because you shecht it and then you enjoy the extra fat and meat, whereas a behemoth tameah you don't. And then the Chachamim argued back. They said that after all, even a behemoth tameah, it gets fattened up. You can sell it to a guy or feed it to the dogs or whatever. Yeah. Tanya, Yeshua Ish Uza says, in connection with this, we talked about animals, but also Zon Avada B'Shepchos V'Knanim, this Mudah Hanah is allowed to feed the one who you're also to have Hanah from is allowed to feed your male and female Goyish servants, Avadim K'nanim. But he's not allowed to feed his animals, whether Tamei animals or Tahar animals, like a Chachamim said. So even the Chachamim and the Mishnah who say that you can't feed the Tamei animals because after all you could sell the meat to a guy or feed it to dogs or whatever, they would agree when it comes to the Eved and Shifa Knanim. My timer, what's the logic? Avada v'shepchos v'knanim l'min charusa avidan. Because slaves are meant for min charusa. Now what is min charusa? There's several different explanations. The girsa that we have here, l'min charusa, is Rashi relates it to a word meaning to work. Avodim are meant to work. They're not. You don't really care whether they're fattened up. So therefore even less than with an animal. An animal, even a tshefa animal, gets fattened up. You can sell it to a guy who uses it for food. An Eved Kanani, you're not going to do that.
But we said that when you fatten up an animal, you can't work less. Same thing with an animal.
That's the thing. So the Chachamim, that's what Rabbi Eliezer and the Chachamim were arguing back and forth. That was the Ram's point yesterday, that yeah, if you take a work animal and fatten it up, it's going to do less work, right? But at least, on the other hand, the fact is you're able to take this fattened up animal and sell it to a guy who will use it for food. An Eved or Shifa Knanis, you don't even have that.
But if you feed them, they'll be able to produce more
wool. No, we're not talking about feeding them as in otherwise they would starve. We're talking about feeding them extra in order to fatten them up. Yeah. The Rosh has a different girsa instead of lamin charusa. He seems to have a girsa more lamin harusa, meloshen notir, like seeing. Avadim are meant for appearances' sake, basically, so that you look. You know, this is an important household that has avadim. Again, the fact that they're fattened up is not really of any great importance. The Balabas is not really having any hanah from that. And the Ran has yet another girsa.
Harusa, you should put with another, but the Resh now.
No, I mean harusa with a hay instead of a ches. Another thing, a third possibility. The Ran brings a girsa l'min karusa, which means to clean up. Avadim, basically, their job is to clean up around the house and do other household tasks. Again, the fact that they're fattened up is not really an advantage. And one more possibility, l'min charusa, can also be related to the word nechira, which means killing. which means basically, when a shreifa animal dies, you can do something with the meat. You can feed it to dogs. When avodim knanim die, they're dead. That's it. You don't do anything with the bodies. You don't feed them to animals. That wouldn't be a menschlicher thing to do. They may even be osavana. Well, bodies of Jews are osavana. Bodies of goyim, it's not so simple. And avodim knanim are somewhere in between. But whatever. The point is, it's not a normal thing that you would use them. It's not a normal thing that you'd use them for animal food or some such thing. So therefore, therefore, unlike a treifa animal, when it's dead, a goy can eat it and enjoy it. Here, that's not going to happen. That's what I'm saying. There is a bit of a discussion. We know there's a mitzvah to bury a yid, to cover tikkurenu. You have examples in Sefer Yehoshua where when they killed various goyish kings, it says they buried them that day also. So maybe the din of kvura applies to goyim as well. But whatever it is, I mean, besides for kvura, there's also a matter of whether a body is also bahana or not. A Jew's body is also bahana. A mess is also bahana. To what extent that applies to goyim is a bit of a machlokas. It is a bit of a discussion. Okay. Mishnah says hamudah hana mechaveiro. Somebody is mudah hana from his friend. V'nichnas levakro. If he goes to visit him when he's sick, oimid avalo yoshev. He can stand, but he can't sit. Why not? We'll talk about in the Gemara. And when it comes to healing him, he can heal him. He can heal him in something that's necessary to save his life. But not something that involves money. Which again, we'll talk about that later on in a couple of days in the Gemara, what that means. If you can be matir neder, fine. But all of this we're assuming throughout the perek is you haven't been matir neder for one reason or another. You didn't want to. You couldn't find a chacham. You couldn't find a pesach. Whatever it is, yeah. Obviously, if you can be matir neder, so much the better. But yeah, that's supposed to be.
We learned back in the
first parak that taking nedarim like this is the mark of a rasha anyway. Yeah, but you know, I mean, the fact is people did it. So yeah, we need to. Yeah. Okay. So the Gemara asks, Maya Skinan, which case are we talking about? Who is the sick person and who is the visitor? Which one is it? Which one is the madir? Which one is the mudir? Is it that the one who's visiting, is it that this one who's sick is also to have anah from the nechasim of the one who's visiting? So what's the problem? When afilu yoshev nami, why should he only be able to stand, not sit? He's doing a mitzvah. Sure, the chola is having hanah, but again, that hanah is considered a hanah memela. It's considered an incidental hanah. The fact is, you, the mudah hanah, have an obligation to do the mitzvah, bikur cholim. So why should there be a difference between standing and sitting? Is it the other way around, that the one who's visiting is also to have anah from the sick person? Then it should be also, even if he's standing. Because even if he's standing, he's doing drisa sarego. We learned at the beginning of the parak that a mudah anah mechavera is not even allowed to walk into his property. We learned that with the coins of Rabbi Eliezer, that afilu vitru also, but still, the fact of the matter is that if he's walking into his property, yes, it's in order to do the mitzvah,
right.
But he's still that would still be considered a hanah, which is also.
Well, maybe it wasn't.
No, we're assuming right now at this point the Gemara is assuming that it is included. Zerus Sedago was included. Amar Shmuel. So therefore, I feel the oimid nami lo. Even if he stands, shouldn't work. Amar Shmuel lo oilam b'shenichsim evakar asurin ala chayla. Okay, let's taka say that the case is the first example, that the sick person is also to have anah from the one who's visiting. So then what should be the difference? Why should the visitor not be able to sit but only stand? We're talking about the kind of place where when a person is evakar chayla and just stands, he doesn't get paid for it. But if he sits there, then they pay him for his time. Sometimes that would happen, especially for example, if you had a sick person who you don't have people regularly visiting him for whatever reason. Sometimes, yeah, you'd hire like somebody to be there for to keep him company. Yeah, like sort of like an attendant, but just not even an attendant per se, but just to keep him company. Yeah. Okay, the Gemara asks, my sucker. Okay, what's the definitive statement? How can the Mishnah say a definitive thing that you can stand but you can't sit, as if it's a given that you're always getting paid for sitting and not for standing? How maybe it could be the other way around? The answer is Hokamash Malon. No, the Mishnah is telling us, incidentally, to ask for Mokam Shanoitlin Tzchar Alei Yeshiva, even in places where they pay a person when he's sitting there with the sick person, he's entitled to be paid for the sitting. When it comes to the standing, he's not entitled to be paid for it because you don't get paid for doing a mitzvah. Or the Rosh puts it a little bit differently because it would be a bazillion to the mitzvah. So like you have to get paid for doing it. So therefore, the idea is like this. So again, this is similar. So we made a similar distinction in the previous Mishnah about Mikra versus Mishnah. That if it's a place where everybody has a minhag that you don't get paid for Bikra Cholim at all, well then there's nothing to talk about. Even if regardless whether you waive your fee or not, you're not giving him any hana. You're doing a mitzvah and mitzvah slav lahanas. As opposed to if it's a place where you normally get paid for sitting there, you may choose to waive that, but that would be giving the guy a hana, as we learned before, that's vitter author. So therefore, in such places, but there's no place where you're entitled to be paid for standing, because that's getting paid for doing the mitzvah, and you don't do that. Kasher tivani Hashem alekoy mani b'chinam afatem b'chinam. Like we learned about in connection with teaching Torah. So therefore, you're never entitled to be paid for standing there, and that's what the Mishnah is saying, therefore you can stand there in all places. As far as sitting, it'll depend on the circumstances, whether it's the kind of place where they normally pay you for sitting there or not.
Well, honestly, what about feeling that, that's true, but what about feeling that person has happiness?
That we said before, that's sort of an indirect kind of. You have a chiyuv to do a mitzvah. That he's having an indirect hana from it, that can't be helped.
You mentioned the zohar when they pay for the mitzvah. I just, you know, there are sometimes the people hire like minion. To have a minion, you hire either.
Okay, I don't know how that.
Is it bezoin throughout, like throughout the?
No, I mean I don't know. There may be hetayrim for it. For one thing, I mean, vikul cholim, for example, somebody's got to be visiting this person. As you know, a minion, you don't necessarily need, there doesn't have to specifically be a minion over here. They could be going and then davening someplace else, you know. So maybe there's a difference.
Losing time.
Yeah, maybe. I don't know. Okay. The boy same, or another possibility, could Rav Shimon ben Yochim. You could say that the difference between standing and sitting is similar to what Rav Shimon ben Yochim says later on in the Perek. It talks about the din, what happens if during the time when this neder is in effect, Shemitah year comes. So you, the one who's also Tavanah, from the one who made the neder, want to go into his field and pick Shemitah fruit to eat.
Can you
or not? So Rav Shimon ben Yochim says that you shouldn't, because you can't go into the field because you might end up standing there longer than you need to just pick the fruit. And then you're going to be having Hanah of Drusus Saregel. The same logic is over here. Mela, if you're standing, the Ran explains, the difference is when you're picking fruit, you're usually standing, so there's no particular hecker. If you go and stand in there to pick fruit, you may forget standing there longer than necessary. Here, if you go to visit the sick person and you're only allowed to stand, you're going to remember that you're still basically also behind from him, and therefore you'll keep it short and you'll make sure that you don't sit. But we don't want you to sit, because then you may end up sitting longer than is necessary for the basic fulfillment of the mitzvah.
So really what we're saying here is that it's not the fruit and it's not the leket, it's the standing.
It's the standing, or in this case, the sitting, right. Ula Omar. Okay, so far this all was one way of looking at it, that we're talking about that the one who's visiting is also to have an off from the chayla. The other way around. The visitor is also Tavanah from the Chayla. So the two answers we had so far. Sorry, the first answer that we said about the payment was that the Chayla is also Tavanah from the visitor. Therefore, the visitor can't waive his fee. The second one was looking at it the other way around, that the visitor is also Tavanah from the Chayla. Therefore, you don't want him sitting there longer than that. Third possibility, Ula Omar, La'olam b'shenich secholah asur in alam avakar. We could be talking about that the visitor is also to have anah from the chayla. Uchagoyim b'loy adre min chayusei. But we could be talking about a case where he never intended to include in the neder something that involves his basic living. As we're going to learn later on, the Gemara is going to discuss tomorrow, being mavakar chayla helps the person recover and stay alive. So we can assume that he never meant to include that. He never meant to include that in the nether in the first place. That he's going to avoid doing something that would keep him alive.
In whose all the verses that it takes away your
father. We'll learn that later on our days. Yeah. Yeah. Actually, the Ram says the gears that we have over here is kigoyin, but actually the Ram says it's not really kigoyin. It's a basic assumption. When a person makes a nether of hana, he does not mean to include things of basic chayus like that. Okay. Question is, yafilu yoshiv nami. Well, then by the same logic, shouldn't he be able to sit? The answer is not necessary. You can be mevaka chola just as effectively by standing. So therefore, we're not going to allow you to go that extra thing and sit and have hana from chola to that extent. So to stand on his property, we'll assume that even though normally standing on his property would be osur as drisa seregel, but here, since the drisa seregel is necessary in order for you to help keep him alive for his chayus, then therefore we assume you never meant to include that. But the sitting already, we have to assume was included.
Yosef was standing, right?
So wait a minute.
When he went to visit Yaakov, maybe? I don't know. I don't think it says.
Wait a minute. In logic, you're saying standing is helping the Cholim.
Yeah.
Bikul Cholim.
Bikul Cholim. You're accomplishing Bikul Cholim. So standing just as much as sitting. But that's the thing. Standing is like a lesser kind of hana of Drisa Serego than sitting is. So therefore,
are we concerned about Anah here, or helping?
Well, you have a little bit of both. But the point is, this mevaker, essentially, according to Ula's answer, is also to have Anah from the Chayla. So really, we would think that means he can't even set foot on the other guy's property, because that would be Anah. We assume, though, that he would never have astered himself from setting foot on the other guy's property where it's necessary for his Chayla, but only to that extent. Since he can accomplish the same thing by standing, then don't allow him to sit. And that would explain the difference in the Mishnah. The Gemara says, maybe I have a contradiction to all this. A Braisa says, Cholahu nichnas levakroi, if he himself is sick, then the other person can come and visit him. Cholah b'noi shayla v'shuk. Whereas if his son gets sick, then instead of going and visiting him in the house, you can just ask about him in the marketplace. You meet the father in the marketplace, you can ask him how his son is doing. Because you can't actually come into the house. So let's see how that fits with the various answers. Bishleim ala'ula. So it works out well according to Ula. He said that the case is that the mevaker, the visitor, is also to have anah from the chayla. So fine, we said he wouldn't have meant to include something that would affect the other person's chayus. Shaper, well then we can understand there's a difference between him and his son. He made the neder not to have anah from that guy. But he's accepting anything that would affect that other guy's chayus, him himself, not his son. So therefore, you can assume that yes, it would be included. It would be an iser hana. It would be an iser judas v'sedego for him to go into the house to be mevaka chol of the son. So that we could assume he did mean to include in the first place.
It would be an iser hana to include going there.
Yeah, because it's an iser hana to walk into the house. We're saying he didn't mean to include something that would affect. Like this, he took it directly, but not indirectly, and that, yeah. El l'shmul d'amav b'shenichsim mevaker asurin ala chayla. According to Shmuel, that the reason that we're talking about a situation where the other way around, chayla is also to have anah from the mevaker, and we talked about in connection then with the payment or not. Maishnahu, maishnah b'noi. So what's the difference between him and his son? Before we get to the answer, by the way, an interesting detail, by the way, since we're mentioning over here that there can be a situation where the son needs Bikur Cholim, but you're not able to because of the neder, and we're saying Shoyal Bashuk, that at least you should ask about him in the marketplace, Rav Moshe Feinstein learns from this an interesting halacha, that if you're able to visit somebody directly as Bikur Cholim in person, then you should do that, but if you can't, then the next best thing is call him on the phone. Because we see over here, it's not full-fledged Bikur Cholim, but we see from this that at least you're, to some extent, Yotzei Bikur Cholim by asking after him in the marketplace how he's doing. So therefore, we can deduce from that the same kind of thing. If you can't visit in person, at least call him on the phone.
Do you have to tell him that you're not visiting because you haven't made him there? Or?
Maybe. I mean, maybe he would know himself. I don't know.
If
he doesn't, I don't know. Nichum Avelim, I don't know. I didn't look in the trouble to see if it talks about Nichum Avelim. So back to the question then. So according to Shmuel, what would be the logical difference? Why to distinguish between visiting the person himself, who's mudrahana from you, who's mudrahana from you versus visiting his son? Amalah. Shmuel can answer you. You know what? The Mishnah and the Braita are actually talking about two different cases. Masnissin b'shnichsim b'bakar asur na l'choyla. Our Mishnah, yes, let's say that we're talking about choyla is not allowed to have hana from the mevaker, and that's why we're saying that because of the situation where you get paid for sitting there and you want to waive it, you can't do that. So therefore, so that you'd be giving him hana, and therefore it's going to be asur. Braita b'shnichsim choyla asur na l'mevaker. The Braita doesn't have to be talking about the same situation. It could be talking about... Where did that thing go? The Braita could... The Braita could be talking about the other way around, where the Mavakir is not allowed to have Hana from the Chola.
The
Braita,
yeah.
Yeah.
The Mishnah is the Chodik from the Mavakir.
Yeah.
You could say the Braita.
But then again, we could use Shmuel. Then would use the same answer that Ula used in connection with the Braisa, that the difference is that the person never intended to include the other person's chayus in the neder, whereas when it comes to his son, he may have meant to include that. Hey, again, the question is my stucker. What kind of definitive statement is like that? And necessarily, you should have to assume that the Mishnah is talking about one case and the Braisa is talking about the other. Wouldn't it be logical to assume they're both talking about the same case? Amar Rava, Shmuel Masnis and Chise. What it is Shmuel had a problem with the wording of the Mishnah. In other words, what made Shmuel think that the Mishnah is talking about a certain case, namely what made him assume that it has to doubt to be that? Because my yuri did Tony Omidava Loyosha, because otherwise what's the logic? Why else would the Mishnah say that you can stand and not sit? Shmuel felt the only logical reason for that is because it's a matter of payment. Not for these reasons that we said before, that he might stay there too long, or that it's possible to be Yotze with standing and then pay them over the Mavakir. And since if he waives the payment, then he's giving an off. So therefore, that to the choyla. If we're talking about that the choyla is also tavanah from the mevaker, which is how Shmuel understood the Mishnah, why does Shmuel understand the Mishnah that way? Precisely because that's the only way to understand Omid versus Yoshe. In other words, the Gemara is kind of telling us we started by assuming that the Mishnah must be talking about a case where you pay for one versus the other, and therefore on the basis of that, we said therefore there's a logical reason to say there's a difference between Omid and Yoshev. Now we're saying almost the other way around. Because the Mishnah says Omid and Yoshev, therefore Shmuel had to find a case where there'd be a difference. And what would be that difference? Where you pay for one versus the other. So from that we see that we must be talking about a case where the sick person is also tavanah from the mevaker, from the one who's visiting.
That's according to Shmuel.
Yeah, that's according to Shmuel. So what's the halacha? So the Ran over here paskins according to this last understanding of Shmuel that if the mevaker is also to have hana from the chola, then he's not allowed to enter the house at all. And if it's the other way around, then he's allowed to stand there and not sit. There can be two. Those are the two scenarios. Those are the two possible scenarios where those would be the respective dinim. Most other Rishonim, including the Rambam and eventually in Shulchan Aruch, paskin according to the earlier understanding of Shmuel. That if it's a place where you don't get paid, you're even allowed to sit. If the chola is also to have hana from the mevaker, then you're even allowed to sit. If it's a place where they don't get paid anyway, then you're even allowed to sit because the mevaker is not giving him any hana by waiving his fee because there is no fee anyway. And if it's the other way around, that the mevaker is also tavanah from the chola, then you're allowed to. Then that would be what the Mishnah is saying, that you could stand, but you could stand and not sit. Okay. Now the Gemara is going to go off onto more off and on for the next two blocks into some agata about bikur chola. First, actually, the Gemara is going to briefly mention something about bikur chola and then go off onto a tangent. Where do we have in the Torah remez to the mitzvah of bikur cholim? Now, we have, there are psukim, there's the pasuk v'halachta b'dracha, that you should follow in the Eibishter's ways, so therefore the Eibishter was mevaka chola, Avraham Avinu, therefore we should. There's the idea also that the Rosh brings to the pasuk, which the Gemara darshens in a couple of places, v'haydaita lahim tzaderach yel chuvah is medamez on bikur cholim. But the Gemara is looking for more explicit, like the way that they should go, which includes to go that they should go to be mevaka chol. That's the whole pasuk over there that Yisro is advising Moshe to appoint to teach the people by the hidayah for lahem. You should inform them as a derech yochavah, the way on which they should go, as a matzah shiatsun, and the deeds that they should do. The Gemara in a couple of places darshan that we learn from these different mitzvahs we're not a machaveri. But the Gemara, not a machaveri, yeah. Well, bikkur cholim is one of them. Bikkur cholim is benad a machaveri.
Right, but it's
not only... No, that's what I'm saying. It's various ones. Each phrase over there, Esaderech is Daushin to mean one thing, Yelchobo is another, Esamaseh, Shiyasin is four different things. Yeah. But here the Gemara is looking for a more explicit source for it. So, Shenema, the Pasuk says, Moshe Rabbeinu says when Korach and company are challenging him, Im kamos kol adam kol adam yimusin eila, if these people die like everybody else's death, of kudas kol adam v'gomer, and the pekuda of everybody is brought on them, then he continues, lo yashem shlachani, that Hashem didn't send me. But and as he continues, but if the Eibishter creates a whole new thing over here, if they get swallowed up into the ground, then you'll know that what I'm saying is true in the anger of the Eibishter. Wait. Ufkudas kol adam is the key phrase. My mashma. How do we see that from the pasuk? Amar Rava, because he's saying like this: Im kamos kol adam yimusin eila. If these people die like most people die, which how do most people die? Shem cholin umutolin barisasan. That people normally before they die are sick and lying in bed. Uvnei adam vakrinosan, and people visit them. So the word ufkudas. The word of kudas, the word pokad in Tanakh has a few different meanings, and one of them is to take note of something, to take note, to notice something and visit it and pay attention to it. So of kudas, so therefore we understand the pasuk like this: Im kamos kol adam yimusin eila, if these people die like most people die, namely of kudas kol adam yipokad aleihem, that they get visited like most people get visited when they're on their deathbed. That's the continuation of the pasuk of kudas kol adam. So if that happens, ma habrias omrim, then what will people say? Lo Hashem shlochani lazeh, that Hashem didn't send this one, meaning Moshe. You know, like the people themselves who are visiting, who are doing bikur cholim, are going to say, you know what, this shows that Moshe didn't know what he was talking about. Or there's a different explanation that Moshe himself is saying, the Medrash brings it, that you know what, if they die naturally, then fine. I myself am admitting that the Eibishter didn't send me. But if they get swallowed up in the ground, etc. So what's the connection? Why is Moshe mentioning specifically bikur cholim as a sign? So one explanation that I saw is that normally, what's the reason why a person usually is sick before they die? To give them a chance to do tshuva. Famous medrash that up until Yaakov Avinu's time, the person would sneeze and they die right there on the spot.
Not to chance
the
gzera, though.
Huh?
To do tshuva.
No, to a person has a chance to do tshuva before they die. You say vidri, before, yeah. But
what are the people really sick? And we said the uniform, is that enough?
Yes. What do you mean it's not enough? I mean, the Eibishter has a way of running the world. Sometimes it's part of his plan that the person should recover, sometimes not. So, you know, this isn't really the place to discuss it, but yeah. Anyway. The famous medrash that Yaakov Avinu says up until this time a person would just sneeze and die right on the spot. Yaakov says, you know, a person needs to have time to be sick before they die so they can do tshuva and they can, I don't remember, but so a person has a chance to give a last will and testament to their children, etc. And the Eibishter said, fine, you'll be the first one by Yom Yosefina Avichachayla. So, therefore, the idea is, so Moshe Rabbeinu is saying like this, if they're like most people, where they're sick before they die, so they have a chance to do tshuva, then fine, that's one thing. But if they die all of a sudden and don't even have, they see that the Eibishter didn't even give them a chance to do tshuva, then it shows that then it shows that I'm telling the truth and they just angered the Eibishter. Because for one thing we're trying to find a clear proof for the idea that people should be visiting other people. That's also true. Actually, there is. We all learn as kids that Vayera Elav Hashem means that Hashem came to me from Akachola. But actually, the Ramban there and other Mefarshim talk about the simple meaning is that how is Vayera Elav Hashem by sending the Malachim? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so yeah. Anyway, so that's one way of looking at it. One thing is about that, though, in Hayom Yom, it makes the point that when it says that they went down alive to Gehenna, what's the advantage of them going down alive is precisely the fact that they can still do tshuva. So that sort of contradicts this idea. So another explanation of the connection between Bigul Cholim and Korach and his group that comes from Ben Yehoyada. He says, what was Korach's whole argument? His whole argument, he's claiming a thing of achdus. Why are you setting yourself higher than the other people? Everybody should be equal. So Moshe Rabbeinu is saying like this. Look, Bigul Cholim is a matter of achdus, of Avat Yisrael. As we say later on the Amud, that when a person visits a sick person, he even takes away part of his illness. If these people, if Korach and his group are sick in the regular way before they die and people come and visit them, then yes, they have a point. It shows that the Eibishter wants that the Eibishter approves of their attempts at achdus. But if we see that they're all of a sudden dying, they don't even have a chance for that, then you see they're not in it for achdus. They're just in it for their own reasons.
Is there a mitzvah
for position? I mean, that's a different thing. That's verdapa yirapa. That's a doctor is supposed to heal. But yeah,
right, but
yeah, we're talking about just a regular person.
But that's what I'm asking. Is there a mitzvah for position as well as...
I guess. I mean, we'll learn tomorrow also that the part of the idea of Bikul Cholim is also to do things to help the person to make the effort. Yeah. Okay, Darash Rava, what does it mean? Moshe Rabbeinu continues there. He says, in Bria Yivra Hashem, that if the Eibishter creates something new and the ground swallows him up, etc. What does that mean? In Bria Gehenim Mutav, Moshe Rabbeinu is saying like this, if Gehenim is already created, then good, Tia, then it should happen right here. Then it should happen. Im lav yivra Hashem, and if not, if there's no Gehenim yet, then the Eibishter should create it right here on the spot. What do you mean? Hey, what do you mean? Moshe is not sure whether there's a Gehenim yet. Any? V'hatanya, we learn in a Brayt, the Shivat Varim Nivru Kodim Shenivra Olam. The seven things that were created even before the world. Elohein Torah Utshuva Ganeden V'Gehenim Kisak Kovet Avesim Mikdash Ushmoy Shal Mashiach. And how do we learn each of these? We see a pasuk that reflects each of these. Torah Dostiv Hashem Konani Reishis Da'akiv Agomer. The Torah is a pasuk in Mishnah that says that the Chochma, which is Torah, personified, says Hashem acquired me at the beginning of his ways. So like the beginning before anything else. Shuvah Dostiv B'terem Horem Yolod about the Chol of Agomer. Shuvah existed before the world was created, because the pasuk says in Tilim, before the mountains were born and before you ever created the world. Tashev Enesh Adaka. You bring a person down to the dust and tell them, do tshuva, shuva b'nei Adam. Toshav Enesh Adaka, v'goymer. Gan Eden d'chti v'yita Hashem alikim gan v'eden v'kedem, v'goymer. Gan Eden existed before the world because Hashem planted a garden in Eden, mikedem. Now the word mikedem can mean from the east, and that's how Rashi translates it in the Pasuk, but here the Gemara is darshaning mikedem meaning from beforehand, from previously.
Mikedem, previously what?
Previous to the world, in other words.
Before the creation.
Before the, yeah, that's what we're saying, these seven things, yeah. When we say these things were created before the world, actually, what does that mean exactly? The Rashba has a long explanation of it, where basically he says it's sort of like Sof Ma'aseh Machshava Tchila. All these things are necessary prerequisites for there to be a world, and therefore they're all of a Machshava. They all, like so to speak, came up in Hashem's thought even before the world was created. There needs to be a Jewish people, and there needs to be these essential things that are necessary for the Jewish people's mission in the world to be accomplished.
We said it was a time before.
So that's right. That's the thing. So according to the Rashba, we're not talking about that they were literally created before the world, but like they came into the Eibishter's thought before the world was actually created. Moshe talks about, based on various Gemaras, that no, it seems the Gemara means Kipshutra, they were actually created before the world. Okay, so what do you mean before, if there was no time before? So we know as far as Torah, when we say Apayim Shana Kadma Torah Lo'olam, sort of explains Mechsidus the idea is it represents the Ruchniistic advantage of Torah over the world. The Torah comes from Moichin, and the world is brought about through Midas, so all of these things can also be related to that sort of thing also. That's a matter of before in the sense of, not in the temporal sense, right, but in the sense, yeah, like before, like an earlier stage of the Seder Ishtalshlis, so to speak. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay, Gehenim d'chtiv ki oruch me'esmul tofta. The Pasuk says that tofta is set up from yesterday, so yesterday implying like before the world was even created. Tofta, oruch, it's set up me'esmul from yesterday. Tofta is a nickname for Gehenim. So Rashi actually brings over here that actually Me'esmul teaches us that Gehenna was created on Monday, because Me'esmul implies that it was created on a day which has a yesterday but not a 2 days ago, namely the Monday of Ma'aseh Bereishis, because the Sunday was the first day. But the Gemara is taking it over here that it's before the world was created. The Gemara actually, in Psachim, talks about it. The Gemara distinguishes over there between, so to speak, like the cavity of Gehenim, the space where Gehenim is going to be, was created before the world, and the fire of Gehenim was created on the second day. Anyway, Tofta is a name for Gehenim because the Gemara explains Shcholam is Spata B'Yisra. Anybody who gets talked into Averis by the Yetzirah winds up over there.
Gehenim, out of...
That was Kavakela.
That's a different Kavakela. A different thing, yeah.
Gehenim is part of this world.
No, we're talking about a Tzeruch Nitzchik thing. The fascists, we're talking about a Tzeruch Nitzchik thing, yeah. Okay, Kisei Kovet, Dechtiv Nochen Kisach HaMe'od. The Pasuk says, your throne is set up from then, meaning again, before there was anything else. The Pasuk says the kisei covered that's set up on high from the first, again meaning before anything. And Shmoy Shal Mashiach, Dechtiv Yehi Shmoy La'olam V'goyim, the Pasuk says his name should exist forever, Lifnei Shemesh Yinoin Shmoy, before even the sun, his name is Yinoin. The Marasha explains that the Gemara explains that the Gemara in Sanhedrin, there's a whole sugya over there that spans a couple of blocks where the Gemara discusses all kinds of things about Mashiach. One of them is it talks about the various names of Mashiach, the name representing the essence of, you know, all over the place that we talk about chassidus. So on the one hand, a name is sort of a chassoniistic thing, but on the other hand, it represents the atmos of him. So it represents his job in the world. One of the names that it says there, based on the pasuk, that one of the names of Mashiach is Yinoin. And Marsha explains it, actually, Marsha over here explains it based on a Gemara in Bava Basra that says that Mashiach will be called by the name of Hashem. So eventually, Mashiach will be called by the same name, Yudke Vodke, that we use now for Hashem. Up until Mashiach actually comes, the Hays are replaced by Nuns, therefore Yudke Vodke becomes Yunnain. That's because Tzaddikim came in the Boram, this isn't the place for it, Bava Basra. We'll, when we get to that Gemara in Bava Basra, we'll talk about it. That's Hashem. Anyway, so the point is, Gehenim existed even before the world, and the fire of it already from the second day of creation. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu have to ask, does Gehenim exist yet? Ela hachikam, or no, what it means is like this, if Gehenim has a mouth already created, then good. And if not, that's fine, Gehenim already is created, but maybe it doesn't have a mouth yet. So let's say Abish to create the mouth now. The question still is, okay, but it says there's nothing new under the sun. After Maisa Bereshis, after Sheshis Mei Bereshis, nothing new is created. So what do you mean, V'imbriya Yivra Hashem? Okay. He means like this. Fine. I'm assuming that there is already a mouth of Gehenim for the Rishayim to fall into it. If that mouth is not new here, let it be brought close to you. So he's not asking for something new to be created. Rashi puts it on the pasuk also a couple of weeks parasha ago that Moshe says, if the mouth of Gehenim isn't here, Yivra Hashem Apel Akam, and the Ebrisha should create the mouth over here. And that's exactly what happened.
And it's where?
The Gemara mentions in Erevin a couple of places where there's like mouths of Gehenim, so to speak. One near Yerushalayim, and one I think it says one in Beis Shan, and I don't remember where the other ones are yet. I think Maharal explains the deeper meaning of it, that there's various things that tend to lead a person into Gehenna. One of them is Beis Shan, which is like one of the really fertile places in Eretz Yisrael. Like you can live the high life over there and forget all about Ruchnius. There can be Yerushalayim, on the other hand, where like you're too spiritual and not doing actual mitzvahs. Yeah.
Gehenim
exists.
Churches
make virtues,
but their chelik in Gehenim
doesn't exist. I don't know. I mean, does each person have a chelik in Gehenim? I don't know, not necessarily, but even if they do, I don't know. With the way that Moshe Rabbeinu is phrasing in the pasuk, "V'briya yivra Hashem apot sahadama espia," implies that the main thing Moshe is asking for is that there should be created, that the mouth, that the earth should open its mouth and swallow them. That's what the Gemara ends up saying over here, that Moshe wasn't sure if the mouth actually exists over here. It's fine, let the Eibush to create the mouth here. Darash Rava,
v'amri lo amr levi. Who cares?
Oh,
they swallowed
it. That's the point. In other words, that should happen right here. Okay. Darash Rava, the Rava wants darshan, v'amri lo amr levi. Or others say that Rabbi Yitzchak said the following thing. Mai dichtiv shemesh yoreach amad zvola. What does it mean? The Pasuk says in Chavakuk, sun, moon, stood in zvul. Now, Zvul is the name, so first of all, what's Shemesh Yoreach, it's Shemesh V'Yoreach usually, what's Omad in the singular, it would be Omdu in the plural, and what the Gemara is focusing on over here is on the word Zvula. We learned in Chagiga that there's seven heavens, each of them has a name. Zvul is one of the higher heavens. The Gemara mentions over there that Michal, Sarah Gadol, stands there in Zvul and brings Korbanos to the Eivishtim, brings the Neshamas of Tzadikim as Korbanos to the Eivishtim. Where the sun and moon are in one of the lower heavens called Rafia. So the question is, Shemesh v'Yereach v'Zvul, my boy, and what are Shemesh and Yereach doing all the way up in Zvul, Baba Rakia Kvi? Their place is in Rakia, in the second heaven.
Rakia is not the lowest one?
What?
Rakia is not the lowest heaven?
No, the lowest one is called Viloin. The Gemara says Viloin is just like a curtain over there, like it's, so to speak, is moved aside when it's daylight and closed up when it's night. I don't think the Gemara talks over there about where the planets are, but I mean, you know, you have how all this fits with the Gargalim that the Rambam talks about is another issue. It could be that all of those various Gargalim that the Rambam describes, one for each planet, are all in Rakia, whatever. That's not really relevant for our purposes. The point is, the sun and the moon are supposed to be in Rakia. What are they doing three heavens further up in Zvul? Malaman sh'alu shemesh v'yereach mi'rkiya l'zvul. This teaches us that the sun and the moon went up from Rakia to Zvul. When this happened, when the whole crisis with Korach was going on, and they say, Ribbono shel Olam, im ata oseh din leben Amram, if you do a proper judgment for Ben Amram, for Moshe Rabbeinu, onu me'irim, then we'll keep on shining.
Why are we calling Ben Amram here?
So one idea is like they're telling the Eibush to look how badly they're treating him that they don't even call him by his name, that they just call him Ben Amram. Ve'im lav ein onam eirin, and if not, then we don't want to shine. The Eibush threw at them arrows and spears, figuratively speaking, meaning a very strong argument. Which, what's the argument? He says to them, every day the goyim are bowing down to you, and yet you don't have a problem shining. So what, you're not concerned, you're not protesting that my covenant is compromised, that you're complaining when Moshe Rabbeinu's covenant is. And therefore, every day from then on, they have to be arrows and spears have to be thrown at them. And then they shine. As the pasuk says, by the pasuk that pasuk Shemesh Yoreach Amad Zvulah continues by the light of your by the light of your arrows, they go. Kaviyachol, so to speak, like they have to be forced into it every day by this argument that, look, you know, Olam K'minhagin Noyeg, you know, the Eibishter can't make the world cease to exist because of the Shoitim who worship the sun and moon. You might have mentioned in Avodah Zarah an argument between some Goyish philosophers and the Chachamim about this. The philosophers argued, you know, if your God hates Avodah Zarah so much, why didn't he destroy it? The Chum said, okay, well, that would work for idols. What about the sun and moon? What, should the Eibush destroy the whole world because of fools? So the same idea over here then, that just because there are fools who worship the sun and moon, or just because there's a Korach over here challenging Moshe, doesn't give you the right to stop shining.
It's a way of telling you to claim the real fools.
Well, yeah. That's the point. They didn't want to shine anymore, and therefore, Kaviyach of the Eibush has to constantly force them into it. Okay. Yeah. Well, that's yeah. So one idea of it is we learned previously at the end of the previous parak that one thing that the whole world only continues to exist, the laws of heaven and earth only continue to exist because of the Torah. So the sun and the moon are arguing. Look, you have Korach challenging Moshe and claiming that the whole Torah is not true. Therefore, we don't have a reason to shine. And Eibusha tells him that's not a valid reason. The Torah exists regardless of whether Korach and company are arguing against it or not. There was something else that I was going to say about this, but I don't remember what it was. But we'll stop over here. Let me think a second. There was a cute vote about this, about the sun and the moon having to be four. Oh, I remember what it was. They say a vote on this. When Moshe Rabbeinu was talking to Korach and his group, he said to them, "Boikev Yoda Hashem." In the morning, Hashem will make known what's really going on over here, whether you guys are the chosen ones or Aaron. So why did he say boiker? Why not mocher? Why not tomorrow? So okay, Rashi says on the pasuk that he's telling them that the Eibishter made divisions in the world between day and night, and you can't change those the same way you can't change the difference between Aaron and everybody else. But somebody says a vote on it also, that Moshe is telling them, tomorrow you'll see the sun and the moon won't want to shine because you guys are arguing against
it.
A guy like Korach, we're not talking Stam, you know, he's not some Bovan, he's on Madrega, you know, so he would be able to realize this that the sun and moon are not where they should be and that they're protesting and whatever. So Moshe is telling them tomorrow, Boiker, in the morning, you'll see what's going on over here, that the sun won't. It's not a Madrash, it's somebody says it, I don't remember the name. So yeah.
People that were on the court through, they made their talking when people in the back, right?
Yeah, later on after they were burnt, yeah.
Well, so the point that even though they were wrong,
yeah, that's the Rebbe says something similar also, that it's the idea that after all, they did do a wrong thing, but after all, they were trying to come close to the Eibishter, and that has to be respected. And the Rebbe uses the same point also why the parasha is named after Korach. Usually you don't name things after Rishayim, because the underlying idea was a good one. He just did it in an improper way. No, not L'Shem Shemayim. It wasn't. But the underlying idea over there was originally a good one. It just got corrupted.
What was the idea?
The idea was the person wants to be closer to the Eibishter. If Moshe, not Moshe, if Korach had done it more respectfully, he might have gone and complained to Moshe like the people with Pesach Sheni, Lomon Migora, why should we be deprived? And you know, who knows what might have happened, but they didn't. Instead, they came with arguments and then fighting with machlokas instead of it. That's also true, right?